Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. Christ is risen. And we're just so excited to be able to share this Easter with you today. My name's Frank. I'm the pastor here at South Lansing Christian Church. And I just want to welcome you. If you're here for the first time, welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. I'm so glad you're here. Normally I'd say that I'm going to be out in the lobby afterward and I'd love to meet you and make your acquaintance. Today, what I'm going to say is I am a walking cesspool of disease germs. So I'm going to just like say, hey, and then afterward, I'm going to retreat into my little petri dish that I call my office. But I'm so glad you guys are here today. I want to encourage you to take your phone out for just a moment, if you would, and check in on social media here at South Lansing Christian Church. Maybe that little check-in will be the means through which you can introduce someone to Jesus or to their new church. And so we encourage you to do that. While you're there, you can download our app from the Google Play Store or the Apple iTunes Store. And if you click on the icon that's marked YouVersion, YOUVersion, you can follow along with our message today. And that's just a great way to stay connected to our church, the app. You can find out what's happening here at South this week and in the coming weeks. If there's something you want us to be praying about, you can communicate that to us. There's lots of great little tools in that app, and we encourage you to download that. Of course, everything on the app you can also find at our website, seekstudyserve.org, and we encourage you to go there often and to find out what God's doing here at South Lansing Christian Church. Any IndyCar fans out there? Any open-wheel racing fans out there? Not many as there used to be, I don't think, but many, many years ago, my friend Ben took me to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway for Carburation Day. Carburation Day. I've never been able to go to the race because they always hold the race on Sunday, and I'm usually busy. And so I've never been able to go to the race, but Ben took me to Carb Day. Carb Day is always the Thursday before the race. And everyone who is, the field's already been set, and all of the drivers who are in the race are making their final preparations for the race. They're tuning their carburetors, hence it's called Carb Day. And they're fiddling with the suspension and making sure that their tires are all matched sets. And it was an amazing day. Ben knew somebody, and so he got us sweet passes. Not S-W-E-E-T, S-U-I-T-E. Sweet passes. Just to give you an idea about how good these tickets were, we're in an elevator, and we're riding the elevator up to the tower suites where our suite was located. And I looked at the fellow in the corner of the elevator, and I thought, I should know him. And I get that a lot. As a pastor, once in a while, I'll be out in the grocery store, and somebody will look at me, and I'll think, I bet they've been to our church, and they think I'm really being rude. You know, I don't know, but maybe it's just me. But I looked at this guy, and I thought, I know you. And so I said, hey, don't I know you from somewhere? And he said, I'm Congressman Steve Booyer. I'm like, I voted for you. Twice. Yeah, okay, yeah, I should know who you are. That's the kind of ticket that we had. I mean, it was a really, really good ticket. And what was amazing about the ticket is that it came with an all-access pass. An all-access pass. Now, what that meant was, not only did we get to be in the tower suites with the air conditioning and the televisions of all four turns of the track and a fried chicken buffet, we got to be there, but we also got to go down onto pit road. We're down on pit road, we're walking through the pits, and this short, petite woman turns around and runs into me. And she apologized, and I looked at her, and it was Janet Guthrie, the first woman ever to race in IndyCar. I'm like, seriously? These are the passes we get? We got to go back into the garage area, and which was just amazing. Juan Pablo Montoya, Emerson Fittipaldi, Roberto Guerrero, all these famous IndyCar drivers that I grew up with, and we're like rubbing shoulders with these people. At one point, we're down on pit road, and I thought I heard someone yelling my name. And I thought, nah. But it was an insistent, it was Frank, Frank. crank, and it kept getting louder. And finally, I turned and I looked. And up on one of the top rows of the bleacher seats in Pitt Road was my friend Keith. Keith attended the church where I was pastoring at the time. Keith was this huge IndyCar fan. And Keith came down the steps, and he kind of curled his sad little fingers through the chain link. And he said, "Why are you on that side of the fence?" And I said, "I have no idea." I felt so bad for Keith because he's this huge IndyCar fan and he's sweating it out on the top row of the aluminum bleachers, and I'm rubbing shoulders with all of these short little IndyCar drivers that I've never met, all because Ben played high school basketball with the son of the guy who owned the suite. That was it. I didn't even know the guy. I mean, I knew who he was, but I didn't know the guy who owned the suite. Ben played basketball with his son, and so I got this all-access pass where I got to go anywhere on the track, literally because I knew somebody who knew somebody. It just didn't seem right. We all want the all-access pass, don't we? I mean, man, we want the courtside seats. We want the backstage pass. We want to be able to go into the locker room after the game and hang out with the rich and famous. We all want those things, but the reality is, most of us, nearly all of us, have to settle for the cheap seats. We settle for the cheap seats because it seems like there's always some velvet rope that you can't get past. There's always some big, burly security guard in a black t-shirt that's two sizes too small standing at the doorway. And we look and we see the people in the VIP section and we think those seats are reserved for special people. Not regular people like us. Those spots are reserved for the people with the all-access pass. Now, here's the thing. I think at one time or another, we've probably all felt that way about our access to God. At one time or another, haven't we all felt like when we approach God that there are some people who have better seats than we do? Haven't you ever felt like there are some people who are just simply closer to God than you are? Haven't there been times where you felt like you're in the back of the arena and God's up there on the stage and some people are closer to Him, some people have VIP access, some people have an all-access pass to God, but most of us don't get to sit courtside. Most of us don't get preferred seating. Aren't there times when you would say, "Hey, you know what? I come to church. I sing the songs. I listen to the sermons." And yet, in spite of all that, it still feels like there are times where God is really far away from me because I'm not in the all-access section. I think there are a lot of reasons why it might feel that way. It might feel that way because God is invisible. You can't see God. You can't hear God. And sometimes it just feels like He's just remote. I can't see Him, I can't hear Him, therefore I don't have access to Him. Sometimes it might feel like God is angry or God is mad. There are a lot of people who have that conception of God, right? That He's this disapproving father. And especially if you ever had, you know, a dad who maybe was aloof in your life, sometimes it can feel like maybe God is distant too, or that he's angry. You don't have to go far to find even Christians who believe that. You can just go to East Lansing and find one of those preachers standing up on a crate shouting about how angry God is at sinful people. And that can make you feel maybe like God is really, really far away. You know, sometimes God just feels really, really distant. You know, like I can't text God. I can't pick up the phone and call God. It's not like I can, you know, email him throughout the day. God, what's going on? I just saw the funniest thing on Facebook, right? But if we're really, really honest, I mean, if we're just transparent, and man, I've felt this way too. If we're honest, I think the biggest problem we have with feeling like we don't have access to God isn't a result of what we think. It's more a result of our behavior, what we do. This isn't a new problem to us. The very first humans, Adam and Eve, experienced this problem. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they ate fruit from the forbidden tree and God came walking in the cool of the evening. What is it that Adam and Eve did? They hid. They hid from God. They knew that they had sinned, their eyes had been opened, and they hid from God. And sin does that. Sin causes us to feel separation from God. My wife and I had just bought a new blanket for our bed, green. One of those kind of fuzzy velvet blankets. You know the ones I'm talking about, right? And we just put this blanket on our bed, and our goddaughter was over to visit, and she disappeared. We didn't know where she was. We found her sitting on the bed with a pair of scissors. Yeah, you know, don't you? Right? Now, fortunately, she had only cut just like this little piece. It's like she was testing it out, right? This like little 1-inch by 1-inch kind of triangle. And we walked in, and she's had the scissors in her hand. She was red-handed. And she dropped the scissors, and her little eyes went to the floor. And she knew. She felt this separation from Uncle Frank and Aunt Tracy. She just felt kind of this separate because of what she had done. And a lot of times, it is the sin that you and I commit that makes us feel far from God. Because sin makes us feel separated from God. And when that happens, we can begin to think things like, God doesn't like me. Or maybe, God isn't happy with me. Or even, God isn't for me. What if it doesn't have to be that way? What if it doesn't have to be like that? What if it doesn't have to be, you know, where you feel like some people have access and you don't, or some people have more access than you have? What if you don't have to base the way God feels about you on your actions? What if you and I can actually have an all-access pass to God? How amazing would that be? Believe it or not, ancient followers of God struggled with gaining access to him too. If you were an ancient Jew and you wanted to worship God, you had to go to a specific place in order to worship him. And in fact, if you were an ancient Jew, your entire lives were structured around your relationship with God. Family, culture, government, religion, they were all intertwined in ancient Judaism. And if you wanted to gain access to God, that meant that you had to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, in order to worship God. Because in their minds, that's where God lived. That's where God was. If you want to worship God, you've got to go to the temple because that's where God is. That's why it was such a big deal when the Jews were exiled. If you've been here for the last month or so, we've been learning about Daniel, and Daniel was exiled. That's why it was such a big deal to be exiled from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where God was. And when Daniel couldn't go to the temple, he felt this immense separation from God. Going to the temple for the ancient Jews was very different than going to church is for us. The ancient temple was located on this massive elevated platform. And so when you went to the temple, you were constantly climbing stairs. And this platform contained not just the temple, but many, many structures. Herod was the Roman emperor's hand-picked puppet ruler for the nation of Judea. And Herod built these large colonnaded porches around all four sides of the Temple Mount. Not only that, in one corner of the temple, he built this huge fortress, and he named the fortress after Mark Antony. Not this Mark Antony, but this Mark Antony. Now, if you remember Cleopatra, the movie, right? Mark Antony was the emperor who prevailed in the civil war against Octavian and eventually became the emperor of Rome. And so Herod built this huge fortress in the corner of the Temple Mount called the Antonia. And if you were to go to the Temple Mount as an ancient Jew, there were strict rules and regulations that dictated just how close you could get to God. For example, if you were not a Jew, you were restricted to the court of Gentiles. That's as close as you could get to the sanctuary where God dwelled. That court of Gentiles was, there was a low stone wall that sort of demarcated where that court of Gentiles began and stopped. There was a border. And if you were not a Jew, you could not cross that border, that low stone wall. In fact, in 1871, there was a British archaeologist who discovered a sign that had been chiseled out of an ancient stone, and it was located right at that wall that surrounded the court of the Gentiles. And here's what it said. No foreigner is to enter within the balustrade and enclosure around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. If you weren't a Jew, you couldn't get very close to God. You were restricted to the court of Gentiles. If you were a Jewish woman, you could venture in a little further to the court of women. The court of women was reserved for the Jewish women, but they even couldn't get close to God as the men could. They were unable to go up the 12 circular steps and through the gate of Nicanor into the court of Jewish men, the court of Israelites. The court of Israelites was reserved only for those Jewish men who had undergone ritual purification, which is to say they had been baptized prior to going to the temple. They had been immersed in an ancient baptistry called a mikvah. They had been baptized and ritually cleansed so that they could go into the court of the Israelites. But the Israelite men were restricted to the court of the Israelites unless they were priests. Only priests could go into the temple proper, which was known as the holy place. Only those who were from the tribe of Levi, who had been ritually purified, who were on duty at the time, were able to go into the holy place. But even the holy place wasn't where God dwelled. God's dwelling was in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple. It was a room that was separated from the rest of the temple by a massive curtain. And behind that room was the Ark of the Covenant. You saw Indiana Jones, right? It was the Ark of the Covenant with the massive cherubim flying over the top, the mercy seat where God's presence dwelled. And only one man, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies. And then only once a year to make atonement for the nation of Israel and for himself, to receive forgiveness for the nation of Israel and for himself. Only one person once a year was able to come into direct contact with God. Everyone else had to go through a priest. If you wanted to connect with God, not only did you have to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple and become ritually pure, then you had to give your sacrifice to a priest, and the priest would talk to God for you. All access? Hardly. Unless you were the right race and the right gender and from the right tribe and had been ritually pure and happened to be on duty that day, you couldn't even get close to God. That's why when God showed up in the form of a man, Jesus, it blew the minds of God's followers. It was so beyond their thinking that God would put on flesh, that he would become incarnate, and that he would live as a man, that he would walk among his people. It was so, it was mind-blowing for them. And that's why when Jesus claimed to be God, when this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth claimed to be God, they found that so preposterous that they conspired to put him to death. And with the aid of the Romans, crucified him on a cross. And so when he rose again on Sunday, some of those same people who had shouted, "Crucify him," on Friday, put their faith and their trust in him. You know how we've all had that experience when your reality has been one thing for so long that it's hard to really embrace a new reality, even when it's a good thing? You know what I'm talking about? It's like your great-grandmother. You know how when she went through the Depression, right? And so she lived all those years for so long with so little money that she learned to save everything. And now, even though Grandma has some money to do some things, she still has 14,000 Walmart bags in her attic. Right? Because this new reality is so hard to believe that it's difficult to embrace. You know what I'm talking about? It must have been a little bit like that for the Jewish people when they realized that God had made access for all of them to come to him. You didn't have to go through a priest any longer. It must have been difficult for them to grasp that or to understand that. And so one of the first followers of Jesus, and we don't know his or her name, we don't know who this follower was. One of Jesus' first followers wrote a letter that we've titled the Letter to the Hebrews. Wrote this letter to Jewish followers of Jesus to help them really understand and grasp the significance of Jesus and what he did on the cross and in rising from the grave. And what this author told Hebrew followers of Jesus is that through Christ, you can have an all-access pass to God. You can interface, connect directly with the creator of the universe. No longer do you need a priest. No longer do you have to go to the temple. No longer do you have to be the right race, nationality, gender, tribe. Every single person can have a direct relationship and all access pass to God. And it must have just blown their minds. Maybe it'll blow yours too. So this week and the next couple weeks, we're going to take a look at some of what this author said. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be. It's on the screen behind me, and you can follow along in YouVersion, or if you have your Bible, just turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Remember what I said? There was the court of Gentiles, the court of women, the court of Israelites, then the holy place, and then the most holy place. And the most holy place was that sacred room, that sanctuary that was separated from all the rest of Judaism by this massive curtain. And only one time a year, only one person a year could enter into that place, the high priest. The Hebrew writer is saying, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And now you and I and all of those who follow Jesus can have an all-access pass to God. Access isn't based on how much you know. It's not based on your family heritage. It's not based on how long you've been attending church or how loudly you sing the worship songs. Access to God is based on Jesus Christ and what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of that, you, I, we can all have access to him. Jesus gives you an all-access pass to God. Matthew was one of Jesus' first followers. And he wrote a biography of Jesus. And in the chapter where he talked about Jesus' death on the cross, he wrote about something extraordinary that happened when Jesus died. He tells us that Jesus was there on the cross, and he looked heavenward, and he cried out, "It is finished." And at that moment, he died. Matthew says, at that very same instant, Matthew 27, verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not someone standing at the bottom, tearing it from bottom to top, but God reaching through time and space to rend that temple curtain from top to bottom to show you and me that we can all have access to God. And that's why the Hebrew writer is able to say Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Jesus gives you an all-access pass to God. If you were to come by my house this afternoon, you wouldn't find me there because I'm going to be eating dinner with my family. Okay, tomorrow afternoon, if you were to come by my house tomorrow afternoon, I would presume that you would ring the doorbell for trying to gain entrance. That's what most of us do, right? My children don't do that. And you know, two of them don't even live at our house anymore. One of them just sleeps there. But they come home. My daughter comes home from Australia. My son drives over from Novi where he lives. They don't ring the doorbell. They don't knock on the door. They have a key. They just open the door and they come on in. Generally, they stop at the refrigerator before they say hello to us, right? That's just how it goes. Maybe at your house too. You have the same kid apparently, right? They don't have to knock at the door. They don't have to ring the doorbell because they have all access because they're my children. And you need to understand that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, that's the relationship you have with God. The Hebrew writer says you can boldly enter into the most holy place. And unlike the Jewish priest who could only enter into that place once a year on the Day of Atonement, you and I, we have 24/7 access to God because Jesus gives you an all-access pass to God. So let me ask you something. Here's my question. How have you been trying to gain access to God? What have you been doing? How have you been trying to gain access to God? Some people try to gain access to God by being extra good and never messing up. They think, if I can just be good, God will love me. If I can just be sin-free, God will accept me. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I have access to God. And you know what? That doesn't work. It doesn't work because we simply can't be perfect, no matter how much we try. Some people try to gain access to God by learning all that they can about God. They spend time in the Bible. They read constantly to learn. Some even go to college or seminary to learn all that they can about God. And that doesn't work either, because access isn't gained by learning about God. Access is gained by knowing God. How have you been trying to gain access to God? Some people think that they can gain access to God through their parents. Mom was a Christian, dad was a Christian, therefore I'm a Christian, as though it's some sort of genetic marker that was passed down like blue eyes or blonde hair. That doesn't work either. Because the only familial relationship that gets you access to God is Jesus. It's brother Jesus, not your mother, not your father, not your grandparents. And so look at what the Hebrew writer says. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. The cleansing that this author is talking about is when you and I come to Christ and we are baptized for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's when you say, I publicly proclaim that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that I take Him as my Lord and Savior. And you go down into the water, and your sins are washed away, and you come up out of the water, resurrected to live a new life, just like Jesus did. That's how you gain an all-access pass to God. And when that happens, you don't have to go through the priest. You don't have to bring a sacrifice. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple. No, the author says you just go right into the presence of God because Jesus has made a new and life-giving way for you and I to come to Him. That's pretty cool. We've given you an all-access pass today. Honor your seat. There should be enough for everybody to have one. If you didn't get one, stop at guest services because we have some extras. We just wanted to remind you that Jesus makes a way for us to have access to God. And so, man, take this with you today. Would you just put it around your neck, wear it out? Hang it somewhere where you're going to see it this week to be reminded that Jesus gives you an all-access pass to God. On the back of that, there's a Bible reading plan for the next 21 days, 22 days, while we're doing this series. And each of those Bible readings talks about the access that we have through God. And you know what? If you'll go on our church's Facebook page for the next 22 days, we're just going to have a little blurb about today's reading and just some things for you to think about and pray about. So you can understand that through Jesus, we have all access to God. We have access because of what Jesus did on that first Easter when He resurrected to life and defeated death and made a way for you and me to come to God. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Son Jesus, for creating this new and life-giving way for us to come to You. Lord, I pray that You would affirm in our hearts Your deep love for all of Your children, Your desire for us to come to You. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're going to receive communion this morning. The worship team is going to lead us in a couple of songs. And as they do, you'll see some tables scattered throughout the room. You'll be able to get up and make your way to one of those tables to share in a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice to remind you of Jesus' death on the cross, to celebrate his resurrection today, and to know that because of it, you have an all-access pass to God. Let's stand together and sing. And as we do, come and receive this gift.